As we turn to God's Word, let us believe that we hear God Himself, and more amazingly, that God Himself speaks through the voice of a man. So let us hear God today by faith. First of all, by hearing 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. I'll be reading verses 1 through 12. 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning at verse 1 through verse number 12. God Himself says, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way. For that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." So far God's holy word, and may He write it upon our hearts today. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and my friends, we have just witnessed an historic event. We've just witnessed the creation of the latest fad, the latest millennial cult, the latest last days religion. I have often wondered, what was it like living the days of Joseph Smith, or the days of Charles Taze Russell, or William Miller, or Ellen G. White? What was it like to live in those days in which Jesus' second coming, the rapture, was proclaimed to happen on a certain day and hour? Well, we've just seen that. We've just witnessed what that looks like, what that sounds like, and how people can actually believe a lie. Paul says something to that effect here, of course, which we won't look at in detail, but he describes the fact that God even sends delusion to the world so that others would believe a lie and be condemned. But he goes on to say, as we didn't read, but in chapter 2, verse 13, that he thanks God for those whom God has chosen, those who believe the gospel, those who trust in Jesus Christ, and whose hope is fixed upon His coming. He will come, and He is coming, and our hope should be firmly fixed upon that coming. Although our eyes should not be cast down upon false prophets here on earth. I spoke to my dad this week, and he even described what it was like on December 31st, 1981. Some of you who are older might know what that date was. December 31, 1981. That's when Chuck Smith said Jesus was coming to rapture the church from the world. But yet a great disillusionment, a great falling away happened. And many have never returned to Christ or His church. As we see these things around us, as we have witnessed with our own ears and seen and even scoffed ourselves and laughed, there's one great thought that comes to mind that we see here. What Paul is saying to these believers that we need to know is the very truth of God Himself. God's word to us today is that the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is a source of hope, not a subject of fear for the believer. It is the source of our hope for everlasting life to reign with Christ forever and ever and ever. The life of the world to come, we've said in the Nicene Creed. His coming is a source of hope for us. It is not a subject for fear, for sermons, for tracts, for radio broadcasts, for books, any other methods and means. It is not a way to put the church in fear. If we are in fear, we've not understood His coming rightly as believers. If we are in fear of His coming, that He comes to destroy with the breath of His mouth, we need to repent of our sins and trust in Him. It is a source of hope, not a subject of fear. The Puritan Thomas Manton said it like this in his sermons on 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He said, "The time of Christ's coming to judgment must be patiently expected, not rashly defined or determined. No one knows the day or the hour." We come then to this passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And admittedly, this is one of Paul's most difficult sayings. This is what Peter must have been describing when Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, that there are some things in Paul's writings that are difficult to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction. This is one of the hardest, most cryptic passages in Paul's writings. And because of that, and because of what we have just witnessed in our own time, while I may have my own personal opinions about this phrase or that phrase and how this applies, some of you know what I'm talking about, joking at times with you about the Pope being the Antichrist. But I want to model for you, as you read this passage and hear it in the next few weeks, a responsible reading of Scripture to see what it says in terms of the things that are said to be utterly clear here. Christ is coming. We need to hope. There are false teachers. There will be delusion and so forth. And as we focus our hearts upon the things that are clear, we focus our hearts upon Jesus, we can agree upon certain things here. We can apply certain things here to our time. At the outset of this chapter then, you notice there in verses 1, 2, in the beginning of verse number 3, that the Apostle Paul is warning, he's exhorting these Christians that he loved so dearly, that he described himself like a nursing mother back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and like a father who tenderly cares for his young. He loves them and he cares for them. He hates to see them deluded. And he warns them about false prophets amidst the church, those who are speculating concerning the second coming. Notice what he says. Verses 1, 2, and 3, he says to us three things about these false prophets that we must be aware of. First of all, notice their message. Secondly, notice their mission. And third, notice their method. Their message, their mission, and their method. And I pray the Holy Spirit equips us to discern the true voice of Christ from the voices of all the charlatans in the world. First of all, Paul writes about these false prophets, these false teachers, these false apostles, in terms of their message. He reminds them in verse number 5, notice, "When I was still with you, I told you these things." He reminds them that they should know better. He wrote back in chapter number 4 of 1 Thessalonians, verses 16 and 17. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. Here's what he told them. Here are the basic things, the clear teachings of the apostles about Jesus coming. He said this, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God." If He's already come, wouldn't you have seen and heard, is what Paul is saying? "And the dead in Christ will rise first. No graves were upturned yesterday. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." despite Jesus' very clear teaching here about the physical, literal, visible, climactic, dramatic, cataclysmic second coming. These dear Christians had heard a message from false prophets. Verse 2, their message is this: the day of the Lord has come. And this is key, beloved. The false prophets were telling the church in Thessalonica, and no doubt elsewhere, that the Lord has come, past tense. And Paul even mentions two by name in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who said that the resurrection had already come and happened. But Paul says throughout his epistle something else, doesn't he? The day of the Lord is coming, future. We see that in verse 2. The day of the Lord is at hand, Romans 13. The day of the Lord is near, Philippians 4. You see, at its essence then, these false prophets who were saying it had already come, as opposed to what the apostles said, it was coming. They were preaching a second coming as fear. But the true prophet preaches it as hope. It's a source of hope, not a subject for fear. And their message that the Lord and His coming has already passed was a topic that Jesus Himself addressed during His earthly ministry. He said this, Matthew chapter 24. You can turn there and you can see it yourself. Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse number 4. He says this: see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pangs. Notice verse 23. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders. Doesn't Paul say that here? They come with lying signs and wonders for the power of Satan, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, or do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. The fact that there is a true Messiah, Jesus Christ, means that the devil will do all that he can to promote false Christs and Messiahs. The fact that there is a true Word of God in the Holy Scriptures means that the devil will try to dupe the world with other words from God. The fact that there are true prophets and apostles who wrote and preached and gave us their inheritance for us to know and to be founded upon, all that we need to know is found here for life and godliness, Peter says. Because of that, there will be false apostles, false prophets, who will teach and preach and write false messages. Do not believe them. When Jesus comes, we will know. And we should hope for that. Period. End of story. So it was the fault. What was so false about these false prophets' message saying the day of the Lord had come? Well, it was a sin that anyone else who's ever set a date. Just the very possibility that he might come in a certain time or a certain year or a certain generation, even just that possibility itself, let alone the day and the hour, is a prying into God's secret counsel that He has not revealed to us. He told His apostles as He ascended back to heaven, Acts 1, it is not for you to know times and seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority. Prophets and apostles who have been raised up by Christ, who saw His resurrection, who put their fingers in His side and His hands and His feet, who spoke in languages they didn't even know to proclaim the gospel, who did miracles and signs and wonders, if it wasn't for them to know times and seasons, do we think it's for us? Again, Jesus says, Matthew 24:36, but concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. And that's the clear, unadulterated teaching of Jesus, of the apostles. That's not some theologian who did mental gymnastics. That's not some dusty old Reformed confession that says this, seeking to stifle the voice of the Holy Spirit. This is Christ saying this. No one knows, not the day, not the hour, and no one can set a date. These false prophets' message was also sinful because it did damage to the church of Christ. It damaged the faith of God's people. When he says to them, as he exhorts them, not to be shaken, not to be alarmed, do not be deceived. It's because that's the damage that had already been done. And as he says in 2 Timothy 2:18, concerning Hymenaeus and Philetus, who said the resurrection had already passed, he said this, they are upsetting the faith of some. What an understatement that is. They are upsetting the faith of some. What do we learn from this message of the false prophets in contrast to Jesus' message that the date of his coming cannot be known, in contrast to the apostles' message that his coming is at hand? We learn that we are not to fix the time of his coming, but also that we are not to put off the time. We cannot know the day or the hour, but yet the apostles say that his coming is at hand. It's near. We can't fix the time. But we can't then, because of that, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We can't put off the time. We must place instead our faith in Jesus coming again. We must expect with our hope his arrival for us. We must be filled with love at the sight of what that coming will be like for us. Their message, the day of the Lord had come. Secondly, notice, Paul writes about their mission. Their mission. Children, all of our words mean something, right? That's why we shouldn't go around saying that we hate our brother or our sister. Our words mean something, children. And more than that, children, our words, when we speak and say something, our words try to do something. Our words try to have some effect. We don't just ask for dessert when we're not supposed to have it. We try with our words to convince our mom and our dad to give us the dessert, although they've already told us we can't have it. Our words try to do something. Think about, for example, children, as you drive around with your parents, you see those people twirling signs on the corners of streets. On the sign, there's a name of a store or a restaurant, and they're twirling it, they're throwing it, they're dancing around with it. Why are they doing that? It's because they want you to see not only the words upon the sign, but they want you to do something about it. Go to the restaurant. Go to the store. And so forth. These false prophets' words, their message, had a mission, had a purpose. They sought to do something by saying the day of the Lord has already come. What was that? What was that mission that they sought to accomplish with their words? We see it again in verse number 2. Paul exhorts them not to be shaken, not to be alarmed, not to be deceived, verse 3. It's because that is what they were seeking to do. To shake up their faith, to alarm their hearts, to deceive their minds. That's what a false prophet seeks to do. That's what a false apostle tries to accomplish. Their mission, although it might seem outwardly pious, it is to shake up faith. Their mission is to shake believers. A word that is used elsewhere in the New Testament to describe earthquakes and reeds that are blown in the wind back and forth. All false prophets and false doctrines want to shake your faith in Jesus Christ. Their mission is to alarm believers. And it's interesting that Paul uses the exact same word that Jesus uses here in Matthew 24, verse 6. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed. Paul is deriving what he says right from the Lord Himself. He's saying nothing novel like these other false prophets were doing. He was teaching what Christ taught. Do not be alarmed. All false prophets, all false teachers want to alarm people from what they believe to something else that they want them to believe. Their mission is to deceive believers. It's the same term, the same verb that Paul uses in 1 Timothy chapter 2 to describe the fact that Satan deceived Eve first. All false doctrine, all false prophets want to deceive. How? Just like the devil. They want to get us a question, hath God said? To not hear His word, not to obey His word, not to trust His word, not to live that word. And so when you hear anyone who presumes to speak in the name of Jesus Christ, you need to use what Paul says as three tests of a false prophet. You have the Word of God, brothers and sisters. You need to know it. You have the Word of God summarized in our great ecumenical Christian creeds, their foundation of the ancient church against ancient heresies. You must know those words. You have in our catechism, our confession, the canons of Dort, you have explanations, expositions of that doctrine against even more false doctrine and false teaching. And so you must ask yourself, when you hear anyone presume to speak in Jesus' name, you must ask yourself, does this doctrine shake the foundation of my hope in the Word of God? Does this doctrine alarm me from my hope in the faith once for all delivered to the saints? Does this doctrine deceive me to another teaching that the Word doesn't teach, that the Church has never taught, that the Reformation rediscovered? We must not easily be deceived, easily be shaken, easily be alarmed. And we'll see that in just a moment. We must be firm, fixed upon the Word of God. Finally, Paul speaks about their method, notice. Their method. He describes what you might describe in our modern terms as an all-out media blitz. Sound familiar, right? Millions upon millions upon millions of dollars spent to proclaim one person's false prophecy. And Paul speaks about false prophets as using coming to these Thessalonians in spirit, in word, in letter. Every means at their disposal they seek to use. As the Puritan Henry Wilkinson said, in a sermon upon this very passage, false teachers do use all possible means and diligence to prevail with persons to believe their false doctrines. Children, just because something is written on the internet doesn't mean it's true. Just because something is out there in a book doesn't mean it's right. They use every method possible. And Paul exhorts these believers not to be shaken, alarmed, deceived by a spirit, verse 2. He's speaking of the false prophets themselves. This is how the apostles wrote, for example, 1 John chapter 4, verse number 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. gospel. What are and who are these spirits? For many false prophets have gone out into the world. He's speaking of them, themselves, their own methodologies, their own methods, their own messages, their own charisma, their own logic, their own ability to persuade and to deceive. He's not speaking of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He's speaking of these false prophets who come, as it were, as spirits, professing to speak in the name of the Holy Spirit, on behalf of the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit, but yet they are merely spirits. As Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, speaking of the Old Testament prophets, every prophecy of Scripture came not by the will of man, but they were moved and led by the will of God. That's the difference. One who can be so ingenious that he alone knows the truth and knows the secrets and has unlocked the mysteries is one who does not speak in Jesus' name. He does not have the Spirit. He is a spirit, his own soul, his own efforts, his own reasonings. Do not be alarmed, shaken, deceived by these spirits. They seem so persuasive. They seem so knowledgeable. They seem so pious. Do not believe them. Paul exhorts them also not to be shaken, alarmed, or deceived by a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us. You see what they're doing there? They are putting themselves up as new apostles of the church at the same level, if not higher than, in reality, the apostles who did signs and wonders, who saw the resurrected Christ, who lived with Him for 3 years. They are seeming to speak as apostles and coming with their own false letters, their own books, their own reasoning. Do not be shaken, alarmed, or deceived by a word or a letter seeming to be from us. This is why Paul says elsewhere that he writes in his own handwriting. The own authentication is his own writing. That they would know that his words were the words of God. You can be sure of two things when it comes to doctrine, when it comes to a person who teaches such as this, these false prophets. Anyone who says they are an apostle or a prophet and has a word from the Lord, you can be assured of one thing: they don't. And you can be assured that the apostles, the New Testament, they do have a word from God. It's as simple as that. We either believe the Holy Scriptures or we believe ourselves. We believe the Word of God or we believe the devil. We believe the Word as it is read and expounded, and even as we do believe that the preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. But yet at the same time, we must test the Word that is proclaimed. No preacher, even myself, can ever claim to be infallible, inspired. The prophets themselves had to be tested by the prophets, Paul says. We must stand behind the Word of God, not in front of it. We must stand under it, under its authority, its judgment, its power. Anyone who says they are a prophet or an apostle is not. These men were. These men saw Christ. Paul saw Him on the road to Damascus in glory. Paul knew what it was to be converted by the very hand of Christ, knocking him down to the ground. They saw the resurrected Lord. They did signs and wonders and miracles. They knew what it was to write, "Thus saith the Lord." And Paul exhorts us to cling then to the Word. What does it mean for us? We read, I said, again, this passage, one of the most difficult, strange, hidden, cryptic types of passages in all of Paul's writings. But what can we learn from the fact that there are false prophets who have a message, who have a mission with that message, and who have methods by which they proclaim that mission and method and message? What can we learn? Again, the second coming of Jesus is a source of hope for us, not a subject for fear. We sang today in those wonderful words of the Psalter, Psalm number 46, God is our refuge and our strength, our ever-present aid. And therefore, though the earth remove, we will not be afraid. Though hills amidst the seas be cast, though foam and waters roar, yea, though the mighty billows shake the mountains on the shore, God Himself is our refuge. His clear, perspicuous word is that foundational stone and rock upon which we stand. And though the world might shake and tremble and rumble and speak forth its lies, we stand upon God Himself. Brothers and sisters, do not be shaken from the truth of the apostles, but be solid upon their truth. It's a solid, firm foundation. The church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ, the chief cornerstone. Stand firm upon the holy word of God. Do not be alarmed from the truth of the apostles that you believe, but be assured of their teaching. Do not be deceived away from the truth of the apostles, but be discerning towards false apostles, false prophets, false teachers. Do not be led by the spirits of men, but by the Spirit of God. Do not be followers of the words of men, but the word of God. Well, how do I do that? How can I hear Paul warning me? And I believe that, and I want to do that. But how? After all, these Christians, they heard Paul's voice, and they were deceived, shaken, alarmed. How can I do any better? First and foremost, we must cling to Jesus Christ by faith. He is like a buoy in a storm-tossed sea. We must cling to Him by faith, trusting in Him. We won't have all the answers in this life, but trust in Christ, clinging to Him. He is that foundational cornerstone of the church. Cling to Him. Secondly, we must, by discerning His voice, amid all the noise of the world, we must learn to discern His voice. We do that by reading His words. Jesus fed 5,000 and they fled because of His difficult, harsh sayings, John 6. And Jesus turns to Peter and the apostles and says, do you too want to leave? And what is Peter's response? Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of everlasting life. We can discern Christ's voice, not in ourselves, not in our feelings, not in our emotions, not in our experiences, in the Word. And especially we hear Jesus' voice in preaching. The Westminster Divine said that the reading of the Word, but especially the preaching of the Word, is an ordinance of salvation. We must hear Christ speak to us in the mouth of a minister. I know that's difficult. Our faith doesn't allow that. Our eyes don't allow that. We revolt against that. He's a sinner. He's a weak man. He makes mistakes. Christ, though, speaks. Test, yes, but believe the word of Christ. Paul says in Romans chapter 10 that that one cannot hear the gospel unless one is sent, and one cannot be sent unless he is called, and one cannot preach unless he is commissioned by the church and to proclaim the voice of Christ, Romans 10 says. In preaching, it's Christ that we hear, His voice, His word, not words about Jesus or voices concerning him. We hear Christ. And so as you cling to him by faith, you come together and you hear the word and you cling to those words and you believe those words and you seek to find strength in those words. But so did they. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 that he rejoiced that they heard and believed his words, not as they were the words of men, but as they are in truth the word of God. And they still struggle. Yes. Every answer has not been given to us. Every question doesn't have an absolute, necessarily absolute answer in this life. We will struggle with our sins. We will doubt with our faith. Even as believers, we must cry out, "Lord, I believe, help by my unbelief." And so we must find ourselves, thirdly, we must find ourselves as a living member of Christ's body, the church. And not just an ethereal, nebulous, invisible church that I say I belong to. You must belong to a local, visible, real manifestation of Christ's body in a real church that preaches Christ, that administers the sacraments, that actually cares enough to shepherd and discipline you in your wayward. And as a member of that church, this church, when you doubt the word that is proclaimed and when you still have struggles with your faith, God has given us further aids and props for our faith to hold us up. It's hard, this life. He's given us baptism and the Lord's Supper. And by the constant repetition of hearing and receiving week upon week, it's not a magical mantra or a magical pill, but God builds assurance. God strengthens our faith. God knits those members to that one body so that they become more and more a functioning body. When you cling to Christ, when you cling to His Word, even as Paul says in chapter 2, verse number 15, that they would stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. When you cling to Christ by faith and you hear His voice in the Word written and proclaimed and you receive the Holy Sacraments as means of grace for your soul, you join yourself to Christ's body, you submit yourself to pastors and elders and you submit yourself to other members, when you are served by them and you serve them, the second coming becomes a source of hope, not the subject to tyrannize consciences and fear. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is coming, and He is coming for us in glory. And as we saw as I closed last Lord's Day, those wonderful words of verse number 10, chapter 1, when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed. And He, when He comes, will be glorified in us, verse 12, and we in Him, glorified in Christ. That's our hope. That should inspire us. That should move us. That should give us a foundation. That should cause in us love and hope and faith, not fear. Amen.